most of Hosea chapter 11 this morning. We're not going to think about this chapter, but it does help us as we turn to what we're going to think about. Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them, because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adma? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. His children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes. There's the Lord. God, through his prophet Hosea, is speaking to his people. And he sees a people who, despite all that he has done for them, have rejected him. But he is God, and they are his people. And he says, how can I give you up? How can I hand you over? I will not carry out my fierce anger, for I am God and not man. Men would be angry. Men would do things differently. You and I would seek vengeance when we're wronged. That is not God's way. See these lyrics very well. They're the lyrics of a song called Things Have Changed by Bob Dylan. It goes, a worried man with a worried mind, no one in front of me and nothing behind. There's a woman on my lap and she's drinking champagne. Got white skin, got assassin's eyes. I'm looking up into the sapphire tinted skies. I'm well dressed, waiting on the last train, standing in the gallows with my head in a noose. Any minute now I'm expecting all hell to break loose. People are crazy and times are strange. I'm locked in time, I'm out of range. I used to care, but things have changed. Dylan introduces us to a man who's worried. See that from his behaviour and from his, and then worried in his behaviour, worried in his mind. And yet there doesn't seem to be any reason for his worry, at least at first sight. He appears to have no worries about his future, no skeletons in his closet, no one in front of me, and nothing behind, he says. A superficial look would say that things are going well for this guy. He's got a woman on his lap and she's drinking champagne. What more could a man want, you could say. It's a beautiful evening. He's well dressed. He's waiting to go off somewhere, waiting to catch the train for a new adventure. Why would he be worried? Despite all the things that seem to be going well in his life, he says he feels like he's standing on gallows with his head in a noose, any moment now, expecting all hell to break loose. Why is that? It's because he looks at the world. He sees that people are crazy. Times are strange. And he's unable to change things. He's locked in tight. He's out of range. He can't control the situation that he finds in. He's not able to influence things that are going on in his life. All the things that he used to care about, now things have changed. He no longer does care about them. He's lost satisfaction in life. He's lost motivation to do anything about it. I'm reading a book at the minute called Dirty Glory. It's written by Pete Gregg, who started the 24/7 prayer movement. And he tells in his book about how on the Isle of Skye he proposed to his then girlfriend, my wife. They got married. He had a job as a carer in a care home. He was doing some preaching as well. As he preached more, he got called to start a new work down in the south of England where he lived. And things seemed to be going really well. The church started to grow. He heard from God that they felt it was time to start the prayer room. And things were going well. The prayer room started to blossom in different parts of the south of England, in different countries throughout the world. And yet, he reflected after a year or two that it would have been so easy for him to go on to that treadmill of Christian living, speaking at conferences, being the pastor in the church, having a reasonable income, supporting his parishioners. But he says, I'd lost that passion. I'd lost that fire that was down in my soul. Things weren't the same. Things have changed. Some of you will know that this is a big weekend in my life, in Jenny's. We officially retired on Friday, and so we're looking to the future as to what's going to happen. And as I've been thinking about that, I've been reflecting on not just my life as a doctor, but also my time here in Stranraer Baptist Church. And as I look at Stranraer Baptist Church, which has been my spiritual home for the last 31 years, things have changed. We no longer meet in the Coronation Day Centre, which is where we met when we first came to Stranraer. there's 16 of us sitting in seats. When we had communion, there was four seats down one side, four seats along here, the gap that we have in the middle, four seats here, and four seats there. And the whole congregation would sit in those 16 seats. It was just a small beginning. So we've got more people in our congregation. Things have changed. We've now got this building that God has blessed us with. We didn't have a Sunday school. Patrick was only 10 weeks old, so Sunday school wouldn't have been much good to him at that point. He was the only kid that came along, and as far as I can remember. Maybe I may be wrong, but that's my memory anyway. But now we have a Sunday school, and we've got kids coming along. God gave us these fantastic buildings that we have. We now have outside groups coming in and using these facilities. And I guess our hope for that is that that will help us to engage with the people in those groups and to invite them along to church. Our worship is different. We don't use hymn books anymore. We don't sing so many of the old hymns. Maybe that might actually be something that we want to get back to sing some of the old hymns sometime, and not just more contemporary and modern ones. We maybe need to have a mix of that. Things have changed. All these other things are superficial in many ways. When we came to this church, and especially when we moved into this building, as we prepared to move into this building, we would have had maybe 8, 9, 10 people in 2 or 3 groups, that's 8 or 9 in each group, praying at a midweek meeting. When we have our midweek prayer meetings, there's a bit more come to the Bible study, because some of the groups are in houses. But in the in-between week, when it's just a prayer meeting, we're lucky to have half a dozen people. Things have changed. Like Pete Gregg felt, as he reflected on his life when he got busy in church, things just weren't right. And as I have reflected on this, we're doing church, and superficially it seems that things are going well. But actually, spiritually, are they? When we were vibrant and praying actively, Satan was at work. And unfortunately, sometimes Satan seemed to have the upper hand. And there were disputes, there were divisions within our fellowship. We didn't use the weapons in Ephesians 6 that God gave us. And Satan managed to divide us. I reflected as well that about this time last year, some of you may remember that I preached on the congregation being living stones. And most, if not all, of the congregation came up and they took a stone off a table here. Some of you took them home, or we built the wall. And that wall sat there for maybe 3 or 4 weeks, reminding us that we were living stones. Each one of us had a part to play, and we pledged ourselves to play that part in the church, to serving God in this place. Maybe because of this, Satan has been active, maybe through illness, maybe through personal sin, maybe through complacency, maybe through duty, but without passion. nothing has happened. Your children coming to church in Sunday school, but Leslie has a real struggle to get people to teach or to be a helper. And because of the regulations that are now in place, and they're good regulations, even though we might wish that they weren't there, because it means we have to have more people going out with Sunday school. But it does protect the children, and it does protect the people who are teaching Sunday school from allegations. But it seems that when it comes to that part of the service, Sunday school was out, the congregation had these 12, 14, 15 people sometimes going out. And I know when I took the Bible class and I went out, there were very few weeks that I would go back and I would turn the internet on and I would listen to the service. And maybe you're all the people who are out are much more dedicated than I was. I would listen to the message. Someone, our pastor or an invited speaker, had spent time, maybe a few days before God, waiting to hear what God wanted to say to us as a church. And we're quite happy for a dozen people or more to go out and not to hear that message. Slide and where have the prayers gone? At Pentecost, in the life of the New Testament church, in the Old Testament, through Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Hezekiah, and many others, we see the power of prayer. Prayer won battles for Moses. Prayer stopped the sun in its tracks. Prayer healed illnesses. Prayer showed people the mind and will of God. Prayer advanced his kingdom. But we seem content to leave praying to a few people on a Tuesday night, and some people one weekend a month. When we started the 24-hour prayer on a monthly basis, Robert and I used to wait to see what slots were filled. And we ended up having to go into the prayer room at 3 or 4 in the morning because there was a passion for prayer. People were excited about it. And what I'm hoping to do today is to re-excite you about prayer and about getting involved in church, and about serving God and being the people that he wants us to be. And before you think I'm really getting at you, we're not alone in our church. Years ago, St. Augustine said this: within me was a famine of that inward food, thyself, my God. Within me was a famine of that inward food, thyself, my God. Pete Gregg, as he reflected on the hunger in his soul, he put a positive spin on it, and it's something that I think we can learn from. This hunger in my soul, I began to realize, was not bad. In fact, it was good. It was a gift of dissatisfaction directly from the Holy Spirit. So as I speak to you today, don't take this as a condemnation that I'm speaking to myself and to you, but take it as a gift from the Holy Spirit of dissatisfaction as to how we are living and that we want to do something about it. It would be even worse if there was no dissatisfaction. I guess most of us have something that we're dissatisfied in our Christian lives. Quincy Jones, the record producer, and I don't particularly like most of the music that he produces, but he said this on one occasion: when making music, you've got to leave space for God to walk through the room. And he understood that when he was making his music, if he wanted it to be really good, there was another force at work that he couldn't explain. It was God at work, just letting him be moved. When we're seeking to serve God, we've got to leave space for him to move through the room. Pete Gregg said this: that was, I guess, what our non-stop prayer room was all about. Busy church finally exhaling, making a little time for God. Sometimes I wondered how long the Lord had been standing on the church doorstep, ringing the bell, before we stopped doing Christianity long enough to let him in. Are we like that? As we, and I'm glad we do, embrace other groups coming in to use our church, as we do have things going on through the week, are we getting so busy doing Christianity that we're not listening to what God wants us to do? Is there space for God in the busyness of church life? To have prayer before the service, and still sometimes we do, but we're not like Spurgeon or his church. An American story was told, and I maybe said this before and you maybe heard it, but it's worth reminding ourselves. An American came to Spurgeon's church and asked to see around the church, and he saw the inside and people gathering for worship, and then he said, "Do you want to come down and see the bar room?" And he took him down the steps into the basement where 120 people were praying for the service, seeking God's face, seeking God's blessing upon what Spurgeon had to say. Is it any wonder that he was a powerful preacher? We take time to pray most Sundays in the little room in here. Occasionally, people have had to stand, but it's very occasionally. You may pray before you come out. It's good to pray with God's people and to join together and to come and to commit our time to God, and then we'll begin to see God move in power, I believe. Welcoming God into our space? Are we leaving space for him to walk through the room as we worship, as we pray, as we give, as we listen, as we respond? I was reminded as I was preparing this that for a while we used to put in the bottom of our notice sheets, anybody who would like prayer after the service to go and sit over here. I was challenged because last time I was up with Patrick and Lizzie after their evening service, which is the main service of their church, spent time just sitting waiting for people to come and need a prayer, and people came. It was part of the culture of that church. They had heard what had been preached, and they went ask for prayer because of what God had said to them. I don't know if anybody ever went over here to pray or to seek prayer. If it was, it was very few. But if we come to church and we hear God speak to us, when better is the chance that we have to ask someone to pray for us? It doesn't have to. It can be one of the leaders. It doesn't have to be. It certainly be better than a lot of the conversations that we have over coffee. As we do it now. How often do we speak with others over coffee about what we've heard? How often do we seek help for understanding if there's something that's been said that we're not sure about? How often, if needs be, do we debate what has been said? Because sometimes things can be said that are challenging. They may even not be right. Because we're only men, we stand here and speak, we're not God. I speak to myself as I was reflecting on this as much as I speak to any of you. If we come to church to worship God, we should expect to hear him speak at times that will bring peace and comfort. But we should also not expect to feel uncomfortable as we hear him speak to us. We should be able to go and seek the comfort that we need if he's made us, if he's challenged us, if he's spoken to us. We should be looking for forgiveness, for grace, for peace, for connection with others. These are some examples of the, that I've already maybe mentioned, of the power of prayer that we see in Scripture. Prayer in Ezekiel 37 brought forth a great army from a valley of dry bones. Prayer overcame the Amalekite forces as Moses prayed in Exodus 17. Prayer set Jesus on his way after his 40 days in the wilderness, ready to go out on a mission. But he spent 40 days preparing for it, alone with God. We maybe struggle to spend 15 or 20 minutes once a day alone with God. Prayer is our weapon for attack and defence in our daily spiritual battle. And as we seek to move out for God, there will be spiritual battles. We will be challenged. Satan will start to notice. Things will happen, but God will be there, and God will be doing greater things than Satan can. Prayer gave Jehoshaphat a great victory against the odds. And we might look out on Stranraer and think, what's the chances of people in Stranraer coming to the Lord? But people said about Jehoshaphat, what are the chances of you winning that battle? He didn't have to shoot an arrow or lift a sword. Prayer achieved it all. But that was then. That was back in Bible times. You don't expect that today, do we? That's what Jesus said. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Almighty God says to us, ask anything of me, and I will do it. Now he will have a discussion with us. And it may be that if you ask for £1 million and say, actually, do you know what? That's not in your own best interests. £1 million will ruin you. But he'll have that discussion, and he'll let us know why he's not giving us what maybe we've asked for. But if we ask for things in his name, if we're listening to his Spirit, and his Spirit tells us that God wants us to do something, and we ask him for the strength to do it, and we ask him for success in that venture, God will answer. God will answer. Thank you. says, we thought our prayers would change the world. But then his wife got a brain tumor. Horrendous fits. He says in the book, the brain surgeon said he'd never seen a tumor as large. And he says, I'd never hear a can of Coke being opened without thinking of the pressure that my wife's brain was under. As you hear that little hiss of pressure being released from a can of Coke. And he says, I went from thinking that my prayers would change the world to wondering if my prayers would save my wife. Circumstances change. Satan was allowed to attack in that way. If you want to read the story, get the book God on Mute. God on Mute. God couldn't be heard, he thought. And there are times when it seems that God is on mute, when we can't hear him, when it is difficult. But his wife was healed. She's still living, she's still alive. She still sometimes has epileptic fits, but they're being controlled. And they came through that. Satan attacked. And if we go to try and serve God in our community in Stranraer, Satan will attack. And there will be difficult times. The quote he had. Up until then, I guess we believed that our prayers were going to save the world. But now I began to wonder whether they could even save my wife. If you think, I'm not up for that, that's not for me, I couldn't manage to do that. And remember what's said in Psalm 31. Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 31, I trust in you, Lord, my times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. I trust in you. We don't have to worry about our time here on this earth. We don't have to worry about whether we live or we die. Our times are in God's hands because we love him. And if he does take us, hallelujah, we're going to glory. Some of you, well, most of you will know I had a heart attack in April. I went to see my cardiologist, and the first thing he said to me, because he knew I was a Christian, he said, isn't it great that if you died, you'd be in a far better place than I am now? You don't often get your doctor saying that to you. But it was. And we spent the whole time not talking about the heart and the medicines, but our faith and our love for God. Strangest medical consultation I've ever given or had. But it did me good. Our times are in God's hands. And if you think you're not up for it, then C.S. Lewis in the story Prince Caspian has written this. Aslan, who is the Christ figure in the Narnia books, is talking to Prince Caspian, someone who is journeying on the road. And Aslan, Christ, says, if you had felt yourself sufficient, it would have been proof that you were not. What wise words. If we're waiting until we think we're ready to do that task, we'll never be ready, because we'll always find a reason for not doing it. I don't have that qualification. I haven't got that experience. We don't go out in our own strength. We go out in the strength of him who died for us, Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's the only one. He was sufficient. He's all we need for our sufficiency. as people who are seeking to serve you, as people who are seeking to live lives for you. We confess that at times we get things wrong. We confess that at times we let you down. We confess that at times we let our busyness and we let meetings and other things get in the way of what you're wanting us to do. There are times when these things are necessary. But Lord, we come before you now and we ask that you will help us to understand your heart and your mind, not to leave you standing outside the door knocking, but to invite you in amongst us and to see the great things that you promised to do. Father God, we ask that you would take us, that you would be with us as we seek to serve you in this community, and that your will would be done, that men and women, boys and girls would encounter you, and that many of them would come to trust in you, Saviour. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.